You know, yeah, it sounds like something Abraham would have said to the rich man. Right. Okay. Okay. Bodies washed with pure water. It is the sprinkling. Okay. The reference to this verse is proving regeneration or the new birth by water baptism ignores the point of contrasting of the sprinkling which affects the heart, removing from an evil conscience, and the washing of the body with pure water. He says it's contrasting the washing of a body with pure water as opposed to the heart sprinkled clean with an evil conscience. It is the sprinkling with the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9, verse 14, 1 Peter 1, verse 2, which touches the heart. The washing of pure water affects the body. But it says that we are saved by these things, including the washing of our bodies with pure water. Yeah. Paul was careful to distinguish between an outward holiness or circumcision, which was of the flesh, Romans 2, 28-29, and an inward, which was of the heart. Man, this guy really had to juggle those scriptures around and really search and fret. I mean, this guy's working. This guy has heard the truth. This guy will go to hell. And since he is calling good evil and evil good, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He is guilty of the unforgivable sin. Unless he repents. Okay, the true Jew, the true child of God, Abraham, therefore, so forth, inward and sprinkling of the blood. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, not by the washing of water in the sacrament of baptism. This guy's denominational all the way. Sacrament. What do you call the baptism again? Sacrament. But what did he just say Paul wasn't? A sacramentarian. But what is he saying Paul's teaching in other places? Baptism. The guy doesn't know what he's saying. Okay. Okay. The washing of the body in pure water, spoken of in Hebrews 10:22, does refer to water baptism. Hold on now. The washing of the body in pure water, spoken of in Hebrews 10:22, does refer to water baptism, but does not present it as the means of the cleansing or purifying of the heart. But let's see what it presents it as then. Let us what? Wait. Let us draw near. See, having this full assurance, since we therefore have this confidence and great boldness, verse 19. Now he's going to give the reason why, with this confidence and everything, we should draw near. What enables us to draw near? And having our bodies washed with pure water, you mean that water baptism is part of what that which allows us to draw near? As long as your hands are clean. But notice what he did right there. You see what he did? The washing of the body of pure water in Hebrews chapter 10:22 does refer to water baptism, quote unquote. But he goes on to say, but does not present itself as the means of cleansing and purifying the heart. I agree. But is it part of that which allows us to draw near to God? Can you draw near to God without washing of our bodies with pure water? He says yes. If you can, then you can also draw near to God without having your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. I mean, if you can leave out one part of the verse, you can leave out the other, can't you? Okay. But you can't leave out any. So much for his doctrine. But does not present itself as pure of the heart. The verse clearly shows that baptism is not the means. Sprinkling with the blood of Christ is the means. And water baptism is especially distinguished from sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Since water baptism is not the means of purifying the heart from sin, it is not the means of regeneration, it is not necessary for salvation. Hebrews 10:22, therefore, does not prove the necessity of baptism for salvation. 1 Peter 3, verses 19-21. I'm going to read the last part. The like figure, way unto even baptism does also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not because you're taking a bath, but by an answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Besides Acts 2:38, this next text most strongly depended on by those who favor the idea that baptism is necessary for salvation. The idea is obvious. The text includes the striking phrase, "Baptism doth also now save us." But is this surface understanding a correct one? We have to have a deeper thing. You know, kind of like, we got to know the deep things of Satan. I will give several reasons why not. I got to give you several reasons why you don't believe what it says. I promise they're going to be good. As good as the last ones. Forget that. Turn the recorders off, you know. Peter immediately gives a careful, devised, explanatory phrase with the sole purpose of avoiding a misunderstanding of the words baptism doth also now save us. In reference to baptism, he writes, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but by an answer, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, the physical baptism is a putting away of the filth of the flesh. It is not. Not putting away of the dirt on the body, literally. Now, when it says having our bodies washed with pure water, it doesn't say any dirt was washed off. Our flesh. Yeah. Bodies washed with pure water. It didn't have anything to do with filth of the flesh. And you may be filthy when you come out, unless you scrub good with soap and behind the ears and everything else. I mean, you don't read about that in baptism. And that's what the point Peter was making. Look, baptism don't save you because you got in there and took a good bath. So what do we know he's discussing? Water. Well, he would never have to bring that up. Got it? He says, Hebrews 10:22, washing of the body of pure water. But what actually saves is an answer of a good conscience toward God. Okay, fine. How do you give God an answer of a good conscience? Baptism now also now saves us. I mean, no matter how you want to put it, no matter how you say it, fine. It ain't fine than putting away the filthy flesh. This shows the close connection between this verse and verse 10:22. There, and what is Hebrews 10:22 talking about, he said? Water baptism. He agreed. Okay. There is another careful distinction between outward cleansing of the body in pure water and inward cleansing of the conscience. No, he's not drawing a distinction. He's saying this and this. He didn't say this in contrast to that. He didn't say this as opposed to that. He didn't say this instead of that. Hebrews 10:22, he says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Confusion. He's not even correctly quoting the verses, or even saying what they're saying. He's getting desperate at the end here for this one. Oh yeah, you know, his best argument was John 3:3-5. And that's where he started out, you know. Okay, let's read this now. For that. Oh yeah, oh you do. That's right. That's good. That's true. You know, you will say the best for last. This turkey say the worst for last.
If you're trying to get the person to think, oh, yes, I believe that. And all of a
sudden, now you got him. So when your argument's pretty weak, I mean, if he started out with this, you'd be going, what?
He would have given up, buddy.
And the things he started out with would appear to be good if you didn't know the verses. And you trusted his Greek grammar and his Greek understanding, which he has not. He's just quoting Robertson like he's God. Who believes Robertson over what the Bible says?
That's one thing, like a lot of disciples, they always do that. They will say, you know,
this guy said,
like Charles Finney, or, you know, or this person and that.
Maybe quote Martin Luther, maybe quote this person. I keep on asking, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say?
Okay, that's good. I don't mind that. All right, now. This shows the connection between this verse and Hebrews 10:22. There's another careful distinction between an outward cleansing of the body of water and the inward cleansing of the conscience. The same distinction is made here in verse 2 Peter 3:21 and shows that it is not an outward act which saves, but the inward change which is signified by the outward act. How is the inward change signified?
The outward act.
By the outward act. What if you don't have the outward act? Is there any signification? Is there any significance in his own words? There is no spiritual significance.
And right there, that was a work. He said that work was something good before, remember?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now watch this. Let's keep going. Oh, you're being too critical, brother. Thus Peter refers. Thus Peter refers briefly to the sign of clear conscience. The what? Sign of a clear conscience? The submitting to baptism as a short way of referring to the actual thing, the clear conscience. But then, for clarification, explains that it is not the sign which saves. No, he did not say that. He did not say baptism saves us. Now, baptism doesn't save us. He just called baptism the sign. He says, now he quickly says that the sign doesn't save us. The baptism doesn't. Well, no, he didn't quickly do that. He said baptism saves us. He says, well, the putting it away, the filth of the flesh is baptism. So he says baptism doesn't save us, not by baptism. Baptism saves us, but baptism doesn't save us. Our conscience saves us. Good conscience. Answer with good conscience, for God saves us. It says baptism saves us. He keeps telling us what the text doesn't say. He keeps saying the text doesn't say this, and it does. Alright? But then the clarification explains that it was not the sign which saves, but the thing signified. The clear conscience saves, not the physical baptism. What does the text say? Read it again. Does also now save us. In this context, then, baptism is used metaphorically to symbolize a conscience clear before God. It is not said that it is the outward physical act of baptism which saves, but that it is the good conscience which baptism signifies which saves. No, baptism saves by an answer of a good conscience toward God. It does say baptism saves, and it says how it saves, by a good conscience. It doesn't say a good conscience saves, shown by baptism. It says baptism saves by an answer of a good conscience. So baptism doesn't save you if you took a bath. Baptism saves you if your conscience is good. But baptism is what saves you, not the good conscience. Read the verse. He hadn't done that. Where's his Greek all of a sudden? Anyway, that's plain in the Greek. Where's his Greek? Well, he probably went to it and saw that it wouldn't do him any good. So well, I'm going to have to find something else to do here. In the context, then, baptism is used metaphorically, so on and so forth. Okay. This good conscience is achieved by the washing of the conscience by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:22. How about the wash? No, it doesn't say the washing of the conscience. It says the sprinkling of the heart by the blood of Christ. And the washing, the washing is talking about literally the baptizing of our bodies in pure water.
Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed.
Titus 3:5, Revelation 1:5, and 1 John 1:7, and is acquired entirely by faith. Romans 3:28, Ephesians 2:8-10. Entirely by faith. Romans 8:10. What does verse 9 say? Created in Christ Jesus for what? Verse 10. Good works. I don't know what this guy's talking about. Before baptism in water, Before baptism in water is practiced as a sign of a good conscience. Everything's a sign or a symbol of something that's already happened. That's their whole mentality. Remembering that baptism in the New Testament counterpart is the New Testament counterpart to circumcision. Now let me ask you this. By the way, since he's saying that this is a sign, what if somebody's not baptized? If baptism is a sign of something that has already occurred, and baptism does not take place, what has not already occurred? So what if somebody dies without being baptized? Because nothing was ever symbolically shown of anything that's ever happened. How could you ever say the guy was saved? Because if he's saved, he'll show that in the symbolic action of what? By his own action. No, you can't. No, the Bible says judge not according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. John 7:24. You don't judge by the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The only way you're going to be able to know what's happened in the heart is, according to them, is how it's acted out later on, what's already occurred. So therefore, how do you know it's already occurred until they act it out? And so if they die without acting it out, how do you know they're saved?
Because they're
See, even they can't say that you were saved, and if you die without being baptized, you can go to heaven. Because what proves you're saved? According to him. What's the sign of your salvation? What was the symbol of your salvation?
They won't use this.
Where's your initiation? They won't what? Use what?
No, they won't use this scripture part. You know,
oh, no.
They probably say, well, like the Bible says, those who, you know, who are dead, you know, who believe in me, and
okay,
live.
Okay, so it is not 1 Peter 3:21, therefore. It is not said in 1 Peter 3:21, therefore, that it is the outward physical act of baptism which saves, but the good conscience. Well, we'll read it. The good conscience is achieved by the washing of the good conscience, the blood of Christ, so on and so forth. Okay, practice good. Thus, we see that it is deceiving to refer simply to the phrase, baptism doth also now save us, without taking it in context. I have never left out answer of a good conscience. I've never not explained any of the other things, and looked at the context as well. Taking it in context with a very careful explanatory phrase which Peter uses. And by the way, has he taken it in context and explained how the water saved Noah? In verse
20?
They didn't even notice that. He didn't even mention Noah. No, in verse 20, in the context, he says you've got to take it. He just said it is deceiving to refer simply to the phrase baptism of the soul will now save us without taking it in the context.
And it is only a few people eight and all were saved through water.
Through what?
That now saves you.
So what is he admitted to being? What is he admitted to being?
Deceiving.
Because it's deceiving to not not bring in the context of how it's used. That's what he said. With the very careful explanatory phrase which Peter uses. That is, that it is not the outward or physical act which saves, but the inward testimony of a cleansed, a good conscience before God, which saves. It's an answer of a good conscience toward God. Peter didn't say the answer of a good conscience toward God saves.
Not kind of in an interlinear Bible that I've been reading, it says the man of the conscience because you've done the act of baptism.
Anyway, then he goes on to say, 1 Peter 3:21, therefore, does not prove the necessity for water baptism for salvation. Now, all you need to do is, he's going to talk about the true significance of baptism. He's going to go on and talk about that in his view. In other words, I guess he would tell you what baptism does accomplish. What he's going to talk about is, it's a symbol, it's a sign. We've already seen that. That's all he's going to say of something that has already occurred. But he doesn't have any verse for that. He brings up the same verses we already studied.
There are all other verses there. You know, 1 John was chapter 5, verse 8, the Spirit of the Lord, the blood of testifying. You know, all kinds of things that say the same thing over and over and over again. That's not in there. That he's never really dealt with. That prove even more and more that baptism has to be an essential part of salvation.
Anyway, that's it. I hope you've enjoyed this. So, if you want to hold on to that, that's fine. Otherwise, I'll use it in the wood stove for heat tonight.
Yeah, hold up. This is
Puerto
Rico.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we've studied your word, and we've studied this ridiculous paper that someone prepared. We know now why he was ashamed to put his name to it, to have anybody quote him by name. And Father, we know, though, that you are not ashamed to put your name to the things that you have penned. Nor were any of your servants ashamed to put their hand and put their name to the things that they have penned on your behalf. And Father, we pray now that you would strengthen our new converts and even our more experienced ones now, and even myself, in your truth, because we've seen how weak and flimsy those that are in error are before you and your word, how your word is a sword, and how it can be effectively used to do battle. Father, we pray for the repentance and the penitence of anyone who is or will listen to this tape or these tapes in the future, and to see the ridiculous stupidity, the moronic idiocy of people who would trust in vain babblings and gymnastic exercises and wrestling and vain speculations, probabilities and supposedlies and maybes, when the Bible says, and Paul told Timothy to reject such foolish speculations, but to stand firm on the word and what can be seen and read. Father, we pray for many more who will obey the truth as it's plainly and clearly written in Scripture. And Father, that they would be able to live with the whole word and not just a verse here and a verse there, but all the verses. And to effectively and truthfully be able to put it all together as you have and accept it the way you've put it together. Father, we pray this because Christ died on our behalf and on their behalf. For he died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world.